Go with me, if you would, back to Ephesians chapter 2. I have a message tonight for anybody who is just like me. A real, true sinner. Sometimes after my mind processes that and agrees with it, sometimes after that happens, I'm able to drop down into my heart and enter in for just a second how true that is. You ever do that? Your brain goes, yep, I'm a sinner. And then just for one second, you drop down into your heart and you realize, oh man, I am a sinner. I'm a real sinner. God's good news is for sinners. Not people who used to be sinners. Sinners. That's who His peculiar people are. Sinners. Now, in Ephesians 2, verse 1, you'll notice that the three words, hath He quickened, those are in italics. And that means they were added by the translators, and that is one good addition. That's a wonderful addition. Let's read it, though, without those three words, like it was originally written. It says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's who He is writing to. Sinners who were dead in trespasses and sins. What does dead in trespasses and sins mean? It means totally, physically, spiritually separated from God who is life. Totally separated from the one who is life. Look at verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what spiritually dead is. Not welcome in His presence. Not welcome. A trespasser. A stranger. One that He will not know. He said, I never knew you. He will not know. It's a soul who has no hope because of his or her own sin. No hope. It's a soul who's going to be left in the world without God when He sends down His fiery destruction. Left in the world without God. That's who He's talking to. That's who He's saying all of this to. Verse 1 says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, that means all of your life, all of my life, we walked according to the course of this world. Dead to God. Dead to everything that was good and right and pure and honest. But alive to sin. We walked in it. We walked in it. Alive to everything that's evil and wicked and wretched. Alive to the control of the adversary. Verse 2 says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the adversary. He said, I'm talking to those who were thrilled to be in his captivity. Not just in his captivity, thrilled to be in it. Thrilled to be his servants. Lived and thrived on every evil way. Loved it. Loved evil. Soaked it up like a sponge. Preferred it. Verse 2 says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That means this describes every person in this room without exception. Every person here has spent an entire lifetime fulfilling the lusts and desires of his or her own flesh and is naturally a child of wrath against the God who made us. We wish it wasn't so, don't we? We wish it was not so. We cannot help it, though. The end of verse 3 says, it's our nature, by nature. It's what we are. It's what we are. I can stop doing what I'm doing. If I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing, I can stop doing that. But I cannot stop being what I am. I cannot stop. And religion's trying to tell people, you better stop doing what you're doing. And they can do that. They can do it all day long. But a sinner cannot stop being what he is. The problem for sinners is not what they've done. That's not the problem. The problem is what they are. What they are. Look with me at Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. He said, that's what we are. Just like a leper. One who was eaten up with leprosy had to cry, unclean, unclean. All these wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, rotting flesh, that's all we are. Everything we think we're doing right is wrong in God's eyes. Everything this flesh thinks it's doing right is wrong in God's eyes. Not just wrong, it's a filthy rag to Him. And we're dying. He said, we're fading as a leaf. And our sin has cast us out, taken us away. And there's nothing we can do about it. Nothing we can do about it. It's what we are. All of us. There's no room for pride in any of us. There's none righteous, no, not one. Man at his best state is altogether vanity, empty, worthless, and there's nothing we can do about it. Jeremiah 13 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or can the leopard, that big cat in his fur, can the leopard change his spots? No. They cannot change what they are, and neither can we. Cannot change what we are. In our flesh, we are a hopeless condition. All right, now go back to Ephesians 2. Verse 4 says, but God. Get your concordance out sometime. Whoever has a concordance, get it out and look at the two words, but God. Look at all the scriptures that say, but God. There's a lot of them. It's a blessing. But God. But God. Salvation in two words, but God. Verse 4 says, who is rich in mercy. There is one thing that I need, and there is one thing that you need, and it's mercy. I told you about that man who his son was standing in a courtroom being sentenced to prison. And the man, the father, asked if he could speak to the judge, asked if he could say something to the judge. And he said, "Your Honor, is there any room for mercy?" And the judge said, "Your son doesn't deserve mercy." And he said, "I know. But if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy." That judge did not give it to him. He went to prison. Verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." Rich in mercy. You know what rich means? You know what rich means? It means plenty. Plenty of mercy. Abounding in. Overflowing with mercy. Your Honor, is there any room for mercy? The judge of the earth is the greatest judge that has ever lived. The kindest judge. Holy and reverend is his name. Does he abide by the law? Absolutely he does. But there is no judge like this judge. Is there any room for mercy, Your Honor? He has infinitely more mercy than we have sin. All of us put together. All of his people throughout every generation of the world. He has infinitely more mercy than we have sinned. Verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." Rich in mercy, rich in love. He said, it is great love. This is great love. There's love, and then there's great love. It's great because it was eternal love. Eternal love. Before the foundation of the world, love. He said, "Before I ever formed you in the belly, I loved you. I knew you. From eternity to eternity." It's great because it's sovereign love. Hail, sovereign love that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. He gives it to whom he will. And here's the glory of that. All right? Sovereign, right? He gives it to whom he will. And here's the glory of that. In spite of them. He gives it to whom he will in spite of them. In spite of them. Neither Esau nor Jacob deserved his mercy. Neither one of them. But in spite of Jacob, God said, "I'm going to give it to him anyway." He was the worst one. God said, "I'm giving it to him anyway." Turn with me over to Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16, verse 1 says, "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations." You remind her, remind my people of their sin against me. "And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou was cast out into the open field, to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou was born. You were just left there to die in your sin. Verse 8 says, Now when I passed by thee, and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. That's the story of every saved sinner. Harlots, murderers, thieves, every saved sinner says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved me. That's my story. That's the testimony of a child of God. Not my love for him, his love for me. His love for me, great love. I'll tell you something else that makes his love great. It's unchangeable. It is unchangeable. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. My love that I chose to put on you before you were ever even born, that will not change. That's why you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Never change. He loved us in our worst. He loved us while we were at the bottom, even when we were dead in sins. How can a holy, righteous, just God do that? How can a holy and righteous and just judge and God do that? An absolute God who hates sin. How can God hate sin and love us when that's all that we are? How? Go with me back to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. He made us and his own Son to be one. One. Look again at verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He united us with the blood of his Son. He united us with the blood that was spilled on the cross of Calvary. And that blood was spilled on the cross of Calvary because he united us to him. He united us whenever he died. And he died because God united us to him. God the Father took the actual sin that we committed on January the 24th, 2018. And a word that I want to really stress is actual. God the Father took the actual sin that we committed on today and laid it on His Son. He didn't take the theory of the sin we committed today. He didn't take the idea of just a general, let's just lump everything into a general. He took what we did today and laid it on His own Son. And He hated it. He hated what He saw. He loathed it. He was angry with it. And He poured out His punishment and wrath on what we did today, even though it was on His own Son. Even though He poured out all His wrath, even though it was on His own Son, He killed us in Him. Not just the sin, He killed the sinner. He gave us exactly what we deserved. And verse 13 says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace." When Christ took our sin, He gave us all of His righteousness. God the Father took the actual righteousness that Christ committed every day that He walked this earth. We walked in sin. He walked in righteousness. And God took His actual righteousness and laid it on us. And He loved it. When He saw it, He loved it. He adored it. He was pleased with it. And He poured out all the blessings of heaven on it, even though it was on us. Even though it was on us. Now the end of verse 5. If you look back at verse 5. It says, "By grace you are saved." By that transaction of grace, you are saved. I love how that's worded. By grace you are saved. We can't do anything about that. We can't do anything about it. We can't change it. In Christ, we are what we are. Can't do anything about it. We are what we are by the grace of God. The gospel is a notification to poor, helpless, needy sinners that know if I don't have the mercy of God, I'm going to die in my sins. If I don't have that, I'm going to die in my wretched sins. When God sends the gospel to a sinner like that, the gospel tells that sinner, by grace, you are saved. You are saved. Not you can be saved. Aren't you so glad the gospel does not tell sinners that? You can be saved. I don't want to hear that. The gospel does not say you are almost saved. I don't want to hear that. The gospel comes, and this is what's so amazing to me about the gospel. I count it such a privilege to get to do this, to get to tell this. It is such a joyous privilege to tell sinners who are needy and hurting. You believe on Christ totally. And you get rid of all your own works. And you loathe what you see in yourself. And you trust everything He did that it's accomplished and finished and paid and done. And you rest right there and you are saved. You are saved. And verse 6 says, seated with Him. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know what that seat is called? The mercy seat. We're seated right there side by side with Him on the mercy seat. He said, that's where I'll meet with you. I'll meet with you on the mercy seat. If God has given us faith, if He has truly given us faith to believe His word, verse 8 says that's not of ourselves, that's the gift of God. The grace of God, it's the evidence that we are saved. If He's given us that faith to believe what this word says, believe on Christ, we are saved. We are. And if we are, if He's our Savior, if He's received us to Himself, let's run to Him. Let's run to Him. Cast our all on the Savior. Cast our all on His mercy. Cast it all on His grace. He said, every sinner who does that, I will in no wise cast him out. I will not do it. I will not do it. That is glorious news of mercy and grace. I love how in Hebrews 4, it says we can approach His throne with boldness that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. You know, a lot of times I don't even realize how much I need the mercy and the grace until I hear about it and then go, I didn't have any idea how much I needed to hear about it one more time. I forgot how much I needed to hear about it. Abundant mercy and grace. Thank God for it. Let's all stand together.